name is Joe, and it's my pleasure to be here this morning. Justin has taken the Sunday off. He's getting some much-needed relaxation and rest, and we're so thankful for that. And I get to be here today to talk to you as we launch this new series, Above the Noise. And I was really excited when Justin asked me to share this morning because he gave me a topic that I'm really, really passionate about. But above the noise, you see, we're exploring what it means to hear the voice of God in our lives. And that's what we're talking about here, is there's so much noise that happens around us. There's voices and noise in our lives that we hear, and it distracts us, and it tells us things, and it influences us. And to rise above all of that chaotic noise that exists in the world, to actually hear God's voice and what he's saying, and that's what we're trying to dive through and to help empower you with how to hear God's voice. And you see, our vision is that disciples of Jesus would learn to value God's voice above the noise and learn to hear and obey what Jesus is saying. So all throughout this series, that's what we're going to drive home, what we're going to try to communicate, is that we would learn to value and to hear God's voice and to follow his leading as he speaks to us. And so we get to kick off this series with talking about hearing God's voice in the Bible. Hearing God's voice in the Bible. You see, the Bible is God's primary way of communicating with us. And that's not to say that that's the only way that God can communicate with us. There's many ways that we can hear God's voice, and we're going to explore some of those. But we need to understand that the Bible, what we have, is God's primary way of communicating with us. It's the go-to direction. If you want to hear what God may be saying, the Bible is the primary way that God communicates with us. And there are some misunderstandings, misconceptions about what the Bible is and how it may communicate to us that I want to address this morning. You see, this morning's going to be a little bit more talking about the Bible instead of diving into the Bible. And that's okay, because if this is God's primary way of communicating with us, we need to understand what we're dealing with when we pick up a Bible. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about what this thing is, so that when we engage it and get into it, we're prepared and ready to actually hear what God may be saying through it, through us. And so, what is the Bible? What is this thing? I love this quote by Dr. John Walton. He says this: "We believe the Bible was written for us. That is, to everyone of all times and places, because it's God's word. But it wasn't written to us. It wasn't written in our language. It wasn't written with our culture in mind or our culture in view. To put it simply, the Bible was written for us, but not to us." This Bible here is actually not just a book, it's an actual library. More accurately understand, this is a library. It's a collection of letters and books and writings that have been collected and bound together over thousands of years to be what we have today. It's a library. And that's not to say it's just a history of people's writings, because we know it's so much more than just that. In fact, those who wrote the Bible and reflected on Scripture saw it as much more than just a library or a collection of writings. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who this is, most likely Paul, but the writer of Hebrews reflects on the Scriptures in this way. In chapter 4, verse 12, trying to give instruction to the people, he says, "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You see, the writer here is looking back at the first covenant. That's what the word testament means. It means covenant. So in your Bibles, you have these two divisions, the what we would call the Old Testament or the First Covenant, and then the New Testament or the New Covenant under Jesus. And so the writer here, because at the time that Hebrews was being written, there was no new covenant. There was no New Testament. It was just being formed and written. So when he says that the Word of God, what is he talking about? He's talking about the former covenant, the Old Testament. And within the Old Testament, what we have is instruction and teaching. He sees this former covenant as something that, when reflected on, has an ability to bring awareness to the ways in which we still today are broken and in need of restoration. Let me say that again. The writer of Hebrews, in this verse that we just read, he sees this former covenant, the Word of God, what he's talking about here, as something that, when we reflect and meditate on it, it has an ability to bring awareness. It judges our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our attitudes, to the ways in which we are still broken and in need of redemption. Which brings us to what the Bible is. You see, I love how Tim Mackey puts this. He says, the Bible is Jewish meditation literature. That's what we're dealing with when we read the scriptures. We're reading Jewish meditation literature. Meditation on what? What are we meditating on? What are we thinking on? We're thinking on the story of the Bible. You see, the Bible, taken as a whole, reveals the story of God, who God is, and what he has done. You see, we said this earlier, that the Bible was written for us, not to us, and I would say, and is about God. The Bible was written for us, not to us, and is about God. When we think of the Bible, sometimes we reduce it to this idea that the Bible is simply just a, how do I get to heaven kind of thing. Like, well, we just got to get to the salvation part where Jesus dies on the cross, and that's it. It is it, but it's so much more than that. Sometimes we treat the Bible like it's some kind of like a medical box, right? Like when something's broken, we go to the medical kit and get what we need to get it fixed. And sometimes we treat the Bible that way, that when we only pick it up when something's broken or something's wrong, or that we need an answer for something because we're concerned or we're anxious, and that's the only time we engage in it. And that's problematic as well. You see, the story of the Bible as a whole, the meta narrative of the Bible, reveals the story of God, who he is, what he's done, what he continues to do. So here's my first tip that we're going to dive into in reading the Bible to hear God's voice. Number one, this is our tip: know the story of God. Know the story of God. If we're ever to hear God speak to us, we must understand the grand narrative woven in the scriptures. This anchors us. When we understand the meta narrative of what's happening in this collection of writings, it anchors us to the story of God instead of what some do: hijack God's story, remake it in our own image and desire. You see, when we understand what this is, God's story, it prevents us from hijacking it and making it about me. So there are many ways that we can look at what the meta-narrative of the overarching story of God is in Scripture, but I drew up a chart for you this week to help maybe communicate this for you. I want to show it for you. Very rudimentary, very simplistic, but this, when we talk about a meta-narrative, we talk about what is the grand overarching arc that's happening here, and we can put this in the notes in the chat for you, so you can download this on your own and take it, reflect on it. But this is just something I wrote up quickly. You could probably Google search this, the story of the Bible, and there's probably lots of different better versions than mine, but this is a way that I can kind of wrap my brain around what the story of God is. And you have certain acts that are working through the whole narrative of the Bible. And you can see this here, the flow, how it goes down. Act 1, God creates.
Right? So you have two chapters where God creates and makes this beautiful earth and puts creatures and land and vegetation and all the different things that he does in his creation. And he puts humans there to rule and to govern and to be his image bearers on the earth. And this is good. And we need to understand that these first two chapters are something we should meditate a lot on, because it is the image of the thing that it should be on this earth. And then you turn a couple pages and it breaks really quick. It breaks really quick. You see a bomb has been detonated on the earth. And the effects lead to widespread sin and destruction. Things like violence, murder, war, male domination over women, rape, abuse, harems, concubines, false gods, slavery, ego, and manipulation of all kinds are running rampant. Like just a bomb explodes, and then you see this mad rush in Genesis all the way through 11, where you see all these things just explode onto the scene. And remember, that's not the way God created it to be. We look at Genesis 1 and 2, and we see the goodness in creation. That was the intent and purpose, but it breaks. And now you have widespread, and it's just this escalation. If you just read Genesis 3 through 11, it's this escalation. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, Act 3, God steps in and says, all right, we're going to fix this. We're going to fix this, and I'm going to choose a human to partner with to fix this. And you have Abraham, and the nation of Israel is born out of that. But then it breaks again. And God chooses a king, David, to say, and this person, we're going to move forward this rescue operation. And it continues to break. Or you have Moses, and you have David, and then you have the prophets, and on and on and on in Act 3. God steps in, and he chooses a human to begin his great restoration act. And remember, this is about God and his story to redeem and reclaim this earth, because it broke. But flawed, although they're used by God, flawed humans continue to perpetuate the sin and the flow and the outbreak of sin, and it begins to spread and spread and spread. And finally, in Act 4, God steps in again. And it's almost like God says, you know what, I'm just going to come down here and show y'all what I'm talking about, right? Because that's what happens, is that God comes down into human form and shows us what it looks like when heaven and earth are unified. Because all sorts of things happen when Jesus is on this earth, doesn't it? People that are broken and hurting get healed and restored. People that are on the outside are brought to the inside. Injustices are taken care of. In God's kingdom, the tears are wiped away, and there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Sounds a lot like Revelation at the end. When Jesus is on this earth, he gives us a picture of what it looks like when heaven and earth are one. And then he bails in Acts chapter 6, leaving us with his presence. Those that were the firsthand witnesses of Jesus and his kingdom begin to bring the kingdom everywhere they go. And they invite all of creation to participate in God's great rescue act through the lens of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and his spirit bringing us out of death and into life. And so Jesus, as he shows us, he says, now you go and be and continue that rescue effort. Start bringing healing to this creation, to this world, to the people. And so we find ourselves here in this Act 6 here, where you see in Acts 1 and 2, the Spirit comes. Acts 3 through 28, you see the work of the apostles, and we are in the point of the church. You are here, is what the arrow says. We're sitting here. We're waiting here. We are participants. We are people who are partnered with God, rescuing and redeeming this broken world, bringing heaven to earth. That is our mission, and that's where we stand until... because that's not the end of the story. Until Jesus returns and the kingdom of God is fully realized. Once and finally, Jesus returns to his creation to make it whole and rule with his creation for eternity. The stain of sin finally removed, and humanity once again returning to right relationship with the triune God. This is the story of the Bible. God creates It breaks and sends stains, and God continually stepping in through history, trying to help make it, to help to bring it back to order, but it doesn't work. He comes in to conquer death and sin and show us what it looks like when heaven and earth are one, like in Genesis. And then we are on this work now, partnering with him to redeem and restore his good creation. That is the story of the Bible. And that's important for us to understand. That's important for us to see, because if we are to hear God's voice, we need to start with knowing what he's up to in the world. The Bible gives us that picture, and it introduces us to the God that desires to redeem a broken and hurting world stained by sin. You see, reading the Bible is like learning about who someone is. And in this case, we're learning about who God is. And in my life and in my most important relationships, my relationship with my wife, if I didn't know her story, I would have a hard time understanding when she's talking to me. The more I invest in knowing her and what she's about, what makes her tick and what makes her laugh and what makes her excited and all these things that make her so great, if I didn't care to know about her, we would have a hard time communicating. We'd have a hard time communicating. It'd be hard to hear her, what she's saying, especially when we have difficult conversations. I wouldn't know her. It would be hard to understand her. And most all our relationships, the good ones anyway, are like that. We know these people. You know their past because it helps you interpret how they may act in the future. And this is important, knowing the story of the Bible in this way. Tip number two. Never read a Bible verse. Hang with me. Greg Kokel says this: if there was one bit of wisdom, one rule of thumb, one single skill I could impart, one useful tip I could leave that would serve you well the rest of your life, what would it be? What is the single most important practical skill I've ever learned as a Christian? Here it is. Never read a Bible verse. Instead, always read a paragraph at least. Now, before you go, wait a minute, Joe's saying not to read the Bible now? No. Our problem is our approach. Far too many of us have a shotgun approach to the Bible. Like I said earlier, we treat it like a medical kit where we just go to it only when we need something, right? Or we just treat it like, what's the verse to make me feel good or to help me overcome? And I'm not saying those are necessarily bad. I'm just encouraging us to go a little bit deeper. Because what happens is that when we take a verse and we just pull it out of the setting, remember, it's not written to us, it's written for us, and there's a language and a culture and a context and a setting that all impact the way that people wrote back then and the style that they wrote and the words that they chose to use. And what happens when we pull out a verse and we bring it over here and we just want to make it about me? We run the risk of losing its original intent, meaning, and purpose. And that could be dangerous. It could be dangerous. So here's the thing. Every Bible verse is written in a context. Like I said, a time period and for a specific purpose. Here's something helpful for you. Follow me on this chart. Every Bible verse fits within a larger story. And whenever we read any verse, we want to look at the specific Bible verse. And this is where most people stop. We just look at the verse. Did we get what we wanted out of it? And then we move on. I'm encouraging us to look at the paragraph the verse is in. Look at the chapter the Bible verse is in. Look at the book of the Bible that the chapter and the verse are in. Look at where the book of the Bible, the verse is in, fits in the Bible's whole story. See, if we understand God's story, we can begin to, okay, if I'm reading Judges, where's that in the story? What part is that? Am I reading? Am I reading the Gospels? What part is that? What's going on here? Right? Whenever we read somewhere that's a part of this story, and this is important, the Bible is layered. The Bible is layered. It's meditation literature, and we shouldn't rush it. We shouldn't rush it. If you're ever to hear God's voice, let alone interpret it, you must immerse yourself in the Scriptures. You must immerse yourself in them. I implore you to stop treating the Bible like a medical kit or a shotgun approach. slow down. Take your time. Read a verse, chapter, book. Understand what's happening around it. You see, we need the Bible to rightly discern the voice of God. We need the Bible to know and to discern the voice of God, because like I said, there are other ways that God speaks to us, and we're going to explore those. But the Bible is so key because it enables us to discern that voice. Does this thing that I believe God is saying to me, does it fit in line with what God's story is? Is it in connection with what God's scriptures say? It's important. If we're going to rightly discern the voice of God, we need the scriptures. Jesus on the road of Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. It's a wonderful story. This is post-resurrection, but pre-ascension. So Jesus is showing up according to Luke and appearing to people. And there's two guys walking on this road, and they're talking about the events of Jesus' death and crucifixion. And Jesus shows up next to them and starts talking with them. And they're worried and they're perplexed and not sure what's going on. And so Jesus begins to engage with them in dialogue to help them understand about the events of who Jesus was, speaking of himself, because they didn't recognize him at this point. And he says this in verse 25, because they're confused about it all. He says, "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Talking about the crucifixion and resurrection. And verse 27, listen to what Jesus does. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, Jesus used the Bible to interpret and to discern and be able to communicate what the plan and purpose and the story was that God was doing and what their part may be in it. Here's another example. We just came out of Christmas, so this might be fresh on our memories, but the story of the Magi. This is a familiar story to us. We have the Magi who brought gifts. Justin, when we just got done doing our Advent series over the Christmas season, and Justin talked a little bit about the Magi. And one thing that's interesting about the story told in Matthew chapter 2 is that the Magi, when you understand, were not Jewish men. These were not Jewish men. These were people that were from the East. And so they were not connected with the story of the Bible the way that the Jewish people were. These were people that came in from the outside. Now listen to what happens here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who had been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" You see, they were made aware of the God of the universe through a sign in creation. They saw a sign, and that led them to know that there is a God of the universe, that there is a king of the Jews that has been born. But the problem was it landed them in the wrong place. You see, they went to the temple. They went to the courts of Herod. So they saw a sign. The God of creation was revealed to them, but it led them on their own pursuit to the wrong location. It was the scriptures that led them to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They say, 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written.'" They're pointing back to scripture. "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" You see, we can follow the signs that there is a creator God, but it takes scripture to point us to the person of Jesus. We can follow the signs, and there are a lot of people that are following the signs, right? That recognize, right? A lot of agnostic belief systems that, yeah, I don't know. It's going to take scripture and understanding the story of God to point people to Jesus. The starting place to hear God's voice is regular discipline in the reading and study of the scriptures. So, what does it mean to hear God's voice in the Bible. I'll summarize it like this. God speaks to his people through the scriptures, revealing the desire, plans, and future of his creation. And through the scriptures, we too can see what God is revealing and desires for you and me. So God speaks to us because when we read the scriptures, like we started out in Hebrews, it talks about it judges our hearts. It causes us to reflect and to see, and we're reading the stories of these people that are flawed and broken, and we go, gosh, I'm not too far off from that. I'm not much different than many of these people, and yet God continues to work through me, so maybe God can continue to work through me even though I'm a flawed human. And we work through and we read the stories of the Gospels and we see the image of Jesus and the things that he's doing on this earth and what he challenges us to in service and servanthood and laying down our lives, and we go, oh gosh, I'm pretty, you know, I got a lot of things I don't want to lay down. I'm not sure I want to give up. So it challenges, it moves, and God speaks to us through his word because we're in those moments reflective on our own lives and going, where do we fit in this story? Where do we fit? What are we doing? God begins to reveal through these stories, these events that are told, our own lives, and exposing us before him, forcing us to engage whether or not we're going to trust and follow. This is what the Bible does when we read it and we understand its story and we read it in its fullness and its depth. So this morning, I have a few things I'll summarize for you to take home. So, we're to walk away this morning on hearing God's voice. You see, it's hard for me to say this is how you hear God's voice in the Bible because God speaks in many different ways when we read these stories. So I'm not here to say here's the three things that will, you know, God will say to you if you do it this way. I'm just trying to encourage you to engage into his word because I know he will speak as you do. So I want to give you some tips that will help you read the Bible better. So number one, memorize the meta-narrative of the Bible. The overarching themes that you'll see in the Bible, memorize that. Because what'll happen is that when you open the Bible and you begin to read, if you understand where you're at in the story, it will help you understand maybe a little bit of why or what's being written. What's happening? What's going on? Where's God at in this story? Well, where are we at in the story? Are we at the end of the story? Are we in the middle? Right? Are we at the beginning? What's going on? Memorize the meta-narrative. In doing so, you'll jump into a book. You'll be ready to see where you're at in the story and begin to look for ways God may be challenging you through the stories that are told. So we need to memorize this. We need to capture what the story of God is. The Bible was written for us, but not to us, and is about God, what he's doing. Number two, read the Bible, not just a verse. Begin a practice of reading more than a verse to better hear and interpret what God may be saying to you. Now, if you've never read the Bible through, right, you've never read the story from beginning to end, there are a lot of different tools and resources to help you with. I'd encourage you to check out the Bible app. They've partnered with the Bible Project to make it very interactive and helpful for you to understand what the story is as you go along. And it's a Read a Bible in the Year type of app. And if you've not done that, I encourage you to do that. It's important for you to be able to work through the big, you know, story of God beginning to end through a year. But if you've done that, I encourage you to slow down. That's my third point. Not be in a rush. Sometimes the problem with Read the Bible in a Year apps is that it becomes almost like a task that we check off versus something that we engage with our minds and our hearts. You know, we wake up and I've been there. You wake up, okay, I'm tired, I had a long night, whatever. I'm going to read my chapter for the day, and you're almost just checked out. It's because you're just trying to check something off your list. And if you were to go back and think, well, I don't remember what I read. It's because it was more of a task than it was a posture of your heart. So here's my encouragement. Don't feel like you have to rush. when you read the Bible. Don't move on if your heart's going, I don't understand. Stay there. Stay there. You know, you're reading a verse and you get to a difficult thing and you go, oh, that's hard. I don't know what to do with that. So let me just get to the stuff I like. No, 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 no. Stay there. Stay in the awkward. It's okay. And on top of that, I encourage you to slow down. I didn't talk about this. That's okay. Don't read the Bible alone. Don't read the Bible alone. It's when we're alone and we're reading scripture. And what I mean is that it's an activity where you're not talking to someone about it. That's what I mean. Not that you can't read it, you know, in the morning by yourself. I'm just that you're not engaging with someone in a relationship as you read the Bible. That's why I'm just going to plug it. Home groups. Come on now. You got to get involved in a home group where we sit and we work through scripture together and we talk about the Bible and we share life together. Get involved in a home group. Be connected in relationship when you read the Bible, but definitely slow down. And lastly, surrender to God's leading through his word. Here's the thing. As you engage, like as I'm talking about this morning in the Bible, he's going to speak to you, right? And I'm not saying just like audible, like, oh, I'm going to hear something or in my mind. Like you're going to be challenged. And that's the way that God speaks to us in his word is that we reflect our own lives upon what we're seeing as we read scripture. We put ourselves in the story. And all of a sudden, we're challenged, right? We're challenged. Now, remember, in the story of God, in the arc that we're talking about here, there was a point, right? God stepped in and says, I want to partner with humanity to fix this. And yes, through Abraham, Moses, all down the line, David, the prophets, up into Jesus, it was broken. And it kept messing up. They got, you know, sent to exile because it just kept messing up, right? God finally came down. And through his spirit, now we are empowered to actually be true partners. It's because of God's spirit that dwells within those who call Jesus Lord that we are empowered to actually be good partners for once. And that's where we're at. Are you going to partner with God to bring healing to this world? Or is your relationship with God just merely a ticket to heaven kind of deal that you made with them, right? You really don't engage. You're not really connected. You just kind of got the get out of jail free card kind of a thing. If we understand the story of the Bible, that's not the point, is it? Now we're just hijacking God's story and making it about me. No, we can't do that when we understand the story of God. We have to wrestle with the tension of, oh gosh, I actually am a partner with him now. Am I a good partner? Or am I a pretty bad partner? How am I bringing peace and healing and forgiveness and love and kindness and gentleness and self-control to this world? I can't do it on my own strength. It takes the Spirit of God within me, but I am a partner and I need to make an effort. Surrender to God's leading through his word.